Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. We are so glad that you have joined us again this week for this teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom or great peace. We can even say great joy and completeness that comes to those who love his Torah, who love the commands that our loving Father has given us. And it's because we love his commands, we love his word, that we jump into his word each and every single week. We jump into the commands within his Torah. We dig into his Torah to see the wisdom that we can gain from his word and the commands that he has given us and his instructions, knowing that when we love them and we apply them to our lives and we walk in obedience to them, that nothing will cause us to stumble. It is a light to help us navigate through this dark and lawless world that is around us. When we walk in accordance to his word, as obedient unto his commands, it sets us apart from this world. We look like him. We are an image of him to this lawless world around us. It is the key to us not being conformed unto this world, but being transformed into the image of Yeshua. And that's what our goal is. That should be the goal of every single believer out there, is to be transformed into the image of Yeshua. So in this week's Torah portion, we are still in the book of Genesis. We are actually nearing the end of the book of Genesis, and we have been reading a lot about, you could say, the patriarch, the founding fathers, many would say, of our faith, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've been talking about even Joseph himself. And we are, in a few weeks, we'll be in the book of Exodus, and we will begin to talk about how Yahweh delivers his people from Egypt. And we will begin to get into the Torah itself, when it is actually given out. It's actually written, you could say, in written form. It's written in stone and given to Israel. We believe that the Torah itself is already in existence, even as you're reading through Genesis, and we'll get to a spot here where I will kind of point out where we see a little bit of that evidence in the fact that the Torah existed already, just not written in stone yet. It was more of a oral, or you could say verbal, thing at this moment in time. Remember, who wrote the book of Genesis? It wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Isaac, it wasn't Jacob, it was Moses. And the whole story of the book of Genesis exists, and the story is about things that happened before Moses was born. So everything that Moses wrote down was based upon that which had been passed down to him verbally or orally. It had been that which was taught to him. And of course, the helping of the Spirit of Yahweh helped him write it as well. But it was everything that was passed down verbally. So we see that things were being taught and spoken, even though they had not yet been written down on stone as of yet. So let's go ahead and get into our scripture here in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 26. Now, I'm actually going to a scripture that is previous this Torah portion. I'm going to start there, and then we'll come and we'll end with a portion here in this Torah portion. So I wanted to go here first to help bring in the point of what we're actually going to be talking about in this week's Torah portion, which is called Vayigash. He approached, and it's when Judah is actually approaching Joseph, his brother. He doesn't know it's his brother yet, and it's during the time that many call Joseph is testing his brothers. And so I want to go back to the time where in Scripture that his brothers actually sell Joseph into slavery. I want to compare the behavior of one certain brother, that being Judah, of how he treated and how he acted with Joseph when they sold Joseph into slavery, and now how he is acting in this week's Torah portion in regards to his younger brother Benjamin and his father Jacob, or Israel. So let's compare that behavior. So we'll start here in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their fathers and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now, let's pause and let's talk about a few things here. Now, didn't read the whole passage here and the whole story regarding Joseph and how he ends up in the pit. Now, remember, if we think about the story beforehand, we read his brothers were actually wanting to kill Joseph. Now, we know in a verse prior to this, it says that his brothers envied him. So all of his brothers envied Joseph. So envy was the sin. Remember, envy is a sin, and we will get into that here in a bit, where Scripture instructs us regarding envy and the sin of envy. So because they had this envy towards their brother, it actually caused them to the point where they hated their own flesh and blood. The envy caused them to hate their brother instead of love their brother. Because if they loved their brother, they would not want to murder their brother, right? I mean, that's simple, kind of common sense statement there, right? This envy, you could see, also caused them to have no regard for the feelings of their father. They had no thought as how their father would be affected by them getting rid of their brother. There's no thought in this, right? Their thoughts were consumed only with themselves, of how they could make themselves feel better. Or you could say, how they could satisfy this spirit of envy that was at work inside of them. This spirit of envy was leading them and causing them to do things that they normally would not do, and actually causing them to walk in a spirit of hate and instead of love. Okay? Now, we see that Reuben was the only brother who seemed to say, "No, we should not kill him," and was trying to be wise, and I guess you could say trying to come up with a scheme or a plan in order to save his brother, because he comes up with the idea to throw Joseph in the pit. And it kind of comes as if Reuben had a plan that, let me put him in the pit. Maybe his brothers will be satisfied with this. Everybody will leave. Everybody will come. Will go away. I'll come back. I will get Joseph out the pit and return him home to his father. Reuben seems to be in this spot of trying to save his actual brother's life. Okay? Now, Judah, as we see here in the story, says, you know, well, what profit is it to actually kill our brothers? This is while he's in the pit, right? He's like, well, let us just go ahead and sell him into slavery. So it was Judah's idea in the first place to sell him into slavery, to sell him to the Midianite traders who were passing by. And we see here in the scripture that when he proposes the idea, it says his brothers listened. Now we see here in the story that upon Reuben giving the idea to put Joseph in the pit, he actually walks away. He leaves. Maybe Reuben was hoping that when he leaves and he left, that the other brothers would do the same thing and they would leave. Because he returns to the pit to see that Joseph is not in there. So Reuben is not around when Joseph is actually sold into slavery. Meaning that Judah, we see here, that the brothers are listening to him. He has, you could say, influence with his other brothers. And they take what he says and they think it's a good idea. And they go along with Judah's idea. So Judah, at this moment in time, as he sells Joseph into slavery, because of the envy that he has in his heart towards his brother, he is taking no regard for the life of his brother, what this means for his brother, or what it will mean for his father. And even goes to the point with his other brothers, and it seems that Reuben even joins in on this later, to lie to their father. Okay, so now they have sinned in regard of envying their brother. Now you could say they've sinned in regard of hating their brother and selling him into slavery. That is not a Torah concept at all. That is actually an anti-Torah concept. And now they're going to lie. So now they're going to compound another sin on this issue, to lie and deceive their father, to make their father believe and think that Joseph is actually dead. So now Jacob, their father, is going to go into a deep stage of mourning, as we see in scripture. He weeps for his son, Joseph. So these sons took no regard whatsoever, you could say, not only for the feelings of their brother, but for their father, and for the damage that they would do, the hurt that they would cause unto their father by their actions, by what they're doing, because they wanted to satisfy this hatred that they had in their heart that was caused by the envy. So that speaks of the dangers of envy. That's why we need to be careful that we do not have any envy or jealousy in our hearts towards our brother. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is what? That you should not covet what your neighbor has. Well, your neighbor is more than just the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is pretty much anyone here on earth. Do not covet someone else's things. Because when you covet what your neighbor has, what that's going to cause is that's going to cause you to have envy. And then that's going to lead to hatred. And then that hatred will cause you to do who knows what. Envy can cause you to steal. Hatred can cause you to murder, as we can see here in the story. The brothers had the desire to murder their brother. Okay, so we need to be careful of that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 15. This is while Yeshua is actually standing before Pilate. And we're going to see that Pilate notices something within the Jews. So Matthew 27 and verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Yeshua, who is called Messiah?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. So here we see that Pilate recognized within the Jews that the reason they had handed Yeshua over to him was because of envy. Now we know in the story that as soon as this is done and they are given a choice, who did the Jews choose to crucify? Yeshua. Why? Because of envy. That is what we see here in this verse. Envy is what led the Jews to crucify Yeshua upon that cross. Now, of course, as we had talked in a previous teaching, Joseph being sold into slavery was all part of a bigger picture. It was part of the plan of God to bring salvation to Israel, to his family during the famine. Okay? Now, of course, Yeshua dying upon the cross was also part of the plan to bring salvation to those whom would believe in him. Ultimately, to the house of Israel, to believing Israel, and also to the believing non-Jew as well. So to whomever, to the world, whoever would believe in him could have salvation. But we see that envy is a thing that played a part in the crucifixion of Yeshua. Let's see what Paul would say about envy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So Paul is talking to those in Corinth at this time, and he is telling them, look, you are acting carnal, or you are acting fleshly. You are acting according to the desires of your sinful nature. That's what it means to walk according to our flesh. We were all born into sin. Adam sinned in that garden. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, we were all born into sin. So we all had this sinful nature that is inside of us. This body that we live in is corrupted. One day we had the future and we had the hope that this corrupted body will put on incorruption. Until then, we have to deal with the sinful desires that reside inside of each and every single one of us. Okay? And what Paul is telling the Corinthians here, those in Corinth, is you are carnal, meaning you are living according to the sinful desires that are inside of you instead of according to the word, or you could say according to the commands that Yahweh had given. And he goes on to describe the sinful behavior that they are in. He says, there is envy where you are. So they are envious of one another. There is strife amongst you. They are fighting amongst each other. And there is division among them. He says, you are behaving like mere men. Or what is he saying? You are behaving like the world, as sinful men, those around you. That's what we have to be careful for. That's what it means to be carnal. That's what it means to be fleshly. It means you are acting and behaving like the world. See, the world is envious of one another. The world walks in envy. They walk in hate. They walk in murder and adultery. That's another thing that envy causes. It causes one to commit adultery. It causes one to lust after another man's wife. And as Yeshua said, adultery is more than just a physical act. Just because you haven't done the physical act does not mean you're not an adulterer. Yeshua brings the matter of adultery to the heart. If you even think and have a desire for a woman that is married, or while you're married, then you have committed adultery in the heart. We're just like the world. at that moment in time. Strife and division, fighting, that is the behavior of the world. The world seeks for its best interest. It seeks for what suits me. It doesn't think about its brother. It doesn't think about preferring its brother over oneself, because that is actually what love is. Love is preferring your brother over yourself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Paul would tell them this, the same Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Okay, so we have the question here. Was Judah loving Joseph in this story? Was Judah loving his father in this story? The answer would be no. Judah missed the mark when it comes to showing love unto his brother and unto his father. But when we're going to read this next portion here, when we get into this week's Torah portion, we're going to see that something has changed in Judah. We don't get to read in the Torah the exact moment in time when this heart change occurs in Judah. Maybe it's at the time when he's in Egypt. Maybe it's at this moment that he has this moment of repentance and he sees the error of his past and he sees that he needs to act differently at this moment in time regarding Benjamin than what he had done in the past regarding his other brother, Joseph. So let's go ahead and read our passage that is from this week's Torah portion. And that is going to be Genesis chapter 44. And we're going to start with verse 26. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Even as we read this passage, you can see there is a difference in Judah and the way that he is acting. Number one, we see here that Judah is actually concerned about his father, the feelings of his father. Remember, they were not going to be able to get any more grain without Benjamin going. Okay, so that is why they returned to Egypt with Benjamin. But it was a very hard thing for Jacob to do, for Israel to do, because he didn't want to lose Benjamin. He was the only other son that he had left from Rachel. Okay. He thinking that Joseph was dead. It's kind of interesting because in this story, in this time of Judah actually interceding on behalf of Benjamin, that is what he is doing. He reveals unto Joseph, not knowing this, because he doesn't know he's talking to Joseph, that Jacob, Israel, thinks that Joseph is dead. So at this moment, you know, it hits Joseph. My dad thinks I'm dead. And he is, remember, he is testing, I believe he's testing his brothers here. Maybe he's trying to see if they're still acting like they were when they sold him into slavery. Have you changed any? Have you gotten older? Have you wised up? When we talked about the dream a few weeks ago, I had mentioned, you know, that tradition says it was about 22 years from the time that Joseph had dreamed the dream until the time that his brothers actually would appear before him. So this is 22 years down the road from that time where their brothers, his brothers, envied him to the point that they hated him and wanted to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery. So they've had time, you could say, to grow up, to wisen up, right? So he presents this challenge to them. He stages it as if Benjamin has stolen his cup. And he's saying the punishment to the person who has stolen my cup will be my servant. Well, Judah knows that if he returns home and Benjamin stays, that his father's soul is going to be torn. It's going to be ripped in half pretty much. He says to the point that the sorrow will bring him to the grave is what it says in the verse. Judah at this moment in time is actually thinking about his father. He's actually now beginning to show a love towards his father. And in this love towards his father and also towards Benjamin, remember before they left, he said, I became surety for the lad. Meaning, basically, I'm going to lay down my life to make sure that your son comes back to you. So now Judah is in a spot where he is pleading the case of Benjamin so that he will let Benjamin go. And instead of Benjamin being the servant, Judah says, let me be your servant. He is actually laying down his life. He is showing that he is willing to lay down his life for the sake of Benjamin and for his father. I will be the one who will serve as your servant. This is a totally different man than what we read about in Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at what Yeshua would say. John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, in this verse, number one, when Yeshua is saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. First thing is Yeshua, who has been walking with them on the earth, teaching them, has modeled to them what it means to love one another. Yeshua did not walk in envy. Yeshua did not walk in jealousy or in strife or in division. Okay? Now, he had those who did not like him, and he was hated by men. Remember, he was hated by the Pharisees. So he was hated for standing for what was righteous. He was hated by those when he did not accept their sin. So we will have those who will hate us, and we will have people who will be divisive and have strife towards us because we do not accept their sin. That's going to happen. That's fine. We have to be willing to live with that. But we are not the ones who go about causing division and strife. We just need to be people who are willing to stand up for what is right and do what is right and be uncompromising. But he also would go on to show them what this love means, that one would lay down his life for another. He would give them the ultimate example by him, Yeshua himself, being the one who was without sin, humbling himself and freely giving of himself to die upon that cross. If he did not want to die upon that cross, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He willingly offered his life. He was a free will offering. Remember, the Torah talks about the free will offering. He was a sin offering for us. He was a guilt offering for us. He was a peace offering for us. He was a burnt offering for us. By him dying upon that cross, he willingly, of his free will, gave of his life. He atoned for our sins and for the guilt that was upon us. He was that peace offering. He brought peace between us and the living God of Israel, Yahweh. He was that burnt offering. It was by his death upon that cross, because his blood was shed upon that cross, that we can freely enter into the presence of the living God of Israel, Yahweh. He is all those things for us, to those who believe in him, who believe he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we believe that he has been resurrected from that grave on the third day. 3 nights and 3 days he spent in that grave, and then he was resurrected. And now he lives forevermore, seated at the right hand of Yahweh. So we are born again when we put our belief in him. That is the love that he had for us. While we were yet enemies of God, while we were enemies of him, while we were sinners, while we were walking in envy and strife and division and bitterness and unforgiveness and adultery and lust, gluttony, stealing, idolatry, when our attitudes were impure and unclean and were selfish and arrogant and prideful, he died for us on that cross. He loved us first. And that is our example, that we are to lay down our lives for our friends. You know, some we'll see that come true in the fact that they will be a martyr for the mere gospel of Yeshua Messiah. They will lay down their lives for the sake of preaching the gospel of Yeshua. That has occurred already many times across this world in the past, and it still happens in certain nations around the world today. That men are willing to lay down their own lives for the sake of sharing the gospel. It also comes down to the fact that we lay down our own interest for the sake of our brother, like Judah did. That we are willing to become the servant instead of our brother, for the sake of our brother and for the sake of our father. That is the greater love. See, Yeshua boiled down the Torah to two things: love God and love people. And the greatest love for loving people is to lay down your life for your friend. See, the idea here is, if you have the idea that you're going to lay down your life for your friend, then you're going to do the other points of the Torah. If you're truly laying down your life for your friend, then you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. You're not going to envy what your brother has, or be jealous or covet what your brother has. You're not going to allow envy or bitterness or unforgiveness to grow to the point where you have hatred in your heart. Remember, Yeshua took the concept of murder even to the heart to say, if you hate your brother without cause, then you have murdered him in your heart. So we have to be careful about what is going on in our hearts regarding one another. Okay? So, the Torah gives us instructions on how to love our brothers. That's what it is. It's just further instructions on how to love our brothers and how to love God. That's why it's not done away with. He didn't leave it to us to decide how we're going to do it. But the idea of greater love has no one. If you are truly laying down your life for your brother, you're going to naturally do all the other things. That stuff is going to happen. You're going to have a desire to do it. You're not going to fight doing it. You're going to say, yeah, I'll willingly do that because I'm willing to lay down my life for my brother. If you have contention with the Torah and how it tells you to love your brother, then there's a question. Do you really have a desire to lay down your life for your brother, for your friend? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So here is John speaking. You know, John will go on. He says a lot about the importance of loving our brother, even to the point where he says that if we say that we are a believer in Yeshua, yet we do not love our brother, he calls into question whether or not we truly are a disciple of Yeshua. So if we are going to call ourselves a disciple of Yeshua, we need to be like Judah in Genesis chapter 44 and not like Judah in Genesis chapter 37. We need to be willing to lay down our lives. We need to be willing to love our brother. And he would go on to state that this love goes beyond just a mere saying that we love our brother, but helping our brothers that are in need. You know, we see in the book of Acts, when it talks about the early church, the early body of believers, and it describes some of the things that they were doing, and we get this glimpse of what the early church was like. One of the things that we see is that they were going around selling all that they had to give to those that were in need. And it says that they all had that which was in common. They looked out for the concerns of their brothers, and they provided for each other. When I think about that and the way it's said, it comes across as, you know, a word that we kind of don't like here in America, and that's this word of socialism. It appears to be that type of atmosphere. But the difference is it's something that's not being controlled by men and by government, but something that is being done of a free will of human beings who are filled with the love of God. Because if you are truly filled with the love of God, if His Spirit is truly living inside of you, then you will love Him and you will love His sons and daughters. Think about this. Judah was concerned with how he treated Benjamin because it would affect his brother. He wasn't concerned about Joseph at first and how it would affect his father. Do we think about that? Do we think about how we treat one another on earth, that maybe that has an effect on our Heavenly Father? If you think Jacob loved Benjamin and Joseph, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? So let that be a word of encouragement to you about how we ought to love our brothers, to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. So we just want to thank you for joining us this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So we hope that you come back and join us next week as we dive into next week's Torah portion. We will be finishing up the book of Genesis in the last portion. So come back now and shalom, y'all.